Hey, I'm David. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I have found. In fact, I can't even enumerate all the victories I have found here. I mean, God has really changed my life through the recovery process, and I've been here about 8 years, and maybe nine. You know, when you get to be my age, years don't mean anything. It's almost decades. So I've been here almost a decade. If you round up, I've been here a decade, right? And I'm going to try to impress you tonight with my memory, okay? I know you guys all think I probably don't have much memory left, but I'm going to tell you a high school story. I actually did go to high school. I want you to know that. Yeah. You know, they had those crank telephones, because we made a lot of crank calls when I was in high school. So, how many of you like peanut butter? Anybody in the room like peanut butter? Anybody in the room love peanut butter? Okay, yeah, right. It's the best bait you can put in a mousetrap, by the way. How many of you like basketball? Yeah, some of you like basketball. So you're asking yourself, what the heck does peanut butter and basketball have to do with what we're going to talk about tonight? Well, that's my point. I'm going to impress you with what I remember about high school. So, I am the victim of a public speaking teacher that I had as a junior when I was a junior in high school. And not only was he the teacher of public speaking, he was the winningest basketball coach in high school history. Winningest basketball coach, coached for 50 years in the state of Oregon, won 850 games, took his teams to 25 state championships, and won 3 state championships. And you might know him because he coached at Oregon City High School, he coached at Beaverton High School, he coached at Newberg High School, he coached at McNary High School. I'm thinking, if you're that good, why don't you have job security, right? So how did he get to Reynolds High School, which is where I went to? And of course, I need to back up a little bit. My junior year, our basketball team won. Yeah, won. We won one game that year, and we lost 22 games, or 21 games. So we were 1-21. We stunk, and we'd had a great coach for years. And so they brought in this new guy. And the new guy had just won the state championship at McNary High School. And so they were expecting big things of him. I didn't know who he was until I checked into my public speaking class, and he was my teacher. And believe it or not, I actually had some muscles in those days. I was a jock around the high school, and so he kind of knew who the jocks were. And so he took a particular interest in me. I would call it a brutal interest. He decided that he was going to make an example of those freewheeling, loose jocks that move around the high school. And so my first speech was on sports, and I didn't know he was the new basketball coach, okay? I did not know. By the way, his name is Mike Doherty. You may know him, but I did not know. So I got up, and I proceeded to give a speech on coaching, which I thought I probably knew a lot. You know where this is going, right? You know where this is going. So anyway, I gave my speech, and a few people clapped, and, you know, a few people go, "Yeah, Dave, that's awesome." And he just had this really stern look on his face and asked me if I would see him after class. And he introduced himself to me after class and told me that, "Young man, you have a lot to learn about coaching, and I would be happy to teach you." So he took me under his wing. He was never less than heavily critical of my speaking style. You may very well be too. You've been exposed to it before. But the speech that he gave was one called Peanut Butter. I want to tell you about peanut butter because it directly affects where we're going tonight, okay? So, by the way, just so you know, we were 1-21 my junior year. We were 21-1 my senior year with this coach. Went to the state championship, and we finished 4th that year. So he obviously knew what he was talking about. He says, "I have 2 strategies. I have one for my team, and I have one for the other team." I thought, wow, coach that's going to, you know, coach the other team. This is good. How does this work? He goes, "Well, with my team, it is all about possession. You will take care of the ball. You will worship that ball. You will not let that ball get away from you. You will handle that ball well. You will dominate that ball. You will control that ball. And you will not lose control of yourselves. Gentlemen. He was always in the word, you know, ended with gentlemen. And I said, okay, that's great. So how do you coach the other team? He goes, peanut butter. Okay, where is this going? He goes, well, they're not going to have the ball. They're not going to control the ball. We're going to slow this game down. We're going to make this game so sticky to our hands that they never get the ball. And so in the fourth quarter, you will see me call peanut butter. I don't care what the score is. We're calling peanut butter, and this game is slowing down to a crawl. And we will have the ball all through the fourth quarter. Well, he employed that, you know, and I would always see him lip sync peanut butter. And everybody knew what it meant. And all of a sudden, there were no fast breaks. Everything was just this sort of slow, boring dribble. Okay, so let's give some relevance to that little thing. Some of you people are moving around in peanut butter. You're moving around in peanut butter because not only does God have his will and you have your will, the devil has his will, and he has been impacting the lives of many people in this game, in this room. He's been calling the shots for a long time in our lives, and he will continue to do so until we recognize what his strategy is. His strategy is to really get us stuck. To really take the ball away from us, give us no opportunity, the ball being the truth, to keep us away from the truth, to keep us interested in things that take us nowhere in our lives, things that just slow things down. That has always been his strategy. It will always be his strategy. He will distract you, get distracted by these little screens we carry around nowadays. I mean, everybody's distracted by those stupid things. We're distracted by television. We're distracted by good news, fake news. We all think news is fake news now anyway. But we're distracted by this crap. And so if you ask yourself, why am I not moving forward in recovery? It is because we are stuck. And we're going to talk about it tonight. The lesson tonight is called Seven Reasons That We Get Stuck. Maybe it's not even seven, but because I honestly, as a sponsor for the last 8 or 9 years, I've heard at least 107 reasons that people get stuck. In a non-charitable mood, I call those excuses. Okay, but I've used a few myself, and so we're not doing a lesson tonight. Just so you know, this is lesson 25. We have done all of the principles. We've done all 8 of them now. We've done all of the steps, the first 24 lessons. We're coming to the end of it. And the question is, have you grown through the entire step study of Celebrate Recovery that we launched in September of this past year and that we're going to relaunch again here in September this year? Have you grown? Some of you have. Some of you have been treading water for all year. Some of you have had some great growth. You know, it's kind of the tortoise and hare thing. You just take off like a rocket. You've got, you know, you've mastered the whole thing of denial. You know you've not been honest with yourself, and you've done that, and then you found Jesus, and you've discovered that he loves you, and then you've kind of turned your will and your cares over to his control, and then some of you have even produced an inventory, and then you've confessed, you know, all that stuff, and you've asked for forgiveness, and you've made amends, and you've done some of that stuff. But at another level, you're still fighting alcohol, you're still fighting drugs, you're still fighting porn, you're still fighting anger and bitterness, you know. And maybe it's not as bad as it was, but you can't seem to get past it. I can tell you, I couldn't get past a bitterness for probably 30 years after I gave my life to Christ over something that happened to me as a young man. It took me a long time to get past that. But some of you are still doing it. So we're going to cover those tonight. So we're taking a break from the lessons, okay? There's no acrostic. Okay, sorry. No magic bullet letters that we're going to unveil one letter at a time. You know, there's no acrostic tonight. So let's talk about the first one. The first reason you get stuck is you're not working the principles, or you haven't sufficiently worked the previous principle to the one that you're on right now. Some of you are still dealing with denial. You just haven't gotten honest with yourself. Some of you still think you're God. I mean, not consciously, but you're still trying to rule the world. Okay? And I'm talking to myself. I battle with this one. I rule the world sometimes. When I feel out of control, you know what I do? I super control. All right? Some of you are just locked in that cycle. The only way out of that cycle is to recognize that you're a spiritual being before you're a physical being, and that everything is happening in the spirit. God is spirit. You are spirit clothed in flesh. And if you're not ruled by the Spirit of God, you are ruled by your flesh. Okay? And the Scripture says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The steps that we take are that. We are becoming more spiritual as we follow the steps. This is a Christ-centered recovery program. Jesus is King. And if we're not yielding to the King more and more every part of our life, guess what? We're still stuck. We're still stuck in the past. So the first thing I want you to think about is, am I really working? And I don't mean working it slowly. You don't have to slow down. You're going too fast. You've got to slow down. The lesson teaches that. I think some of you don't go fast enough, and some of you go too slow, or too fast. But the issue is, am I really being thorough about dealing with these steps, whichever one you're on? It's not a race. Okay, this is not a race. But there is a finish line, and the finish line is holiness, and we need to be moving toward holiness, where we are wholly yielding ourselves to the King of all creation, which is Jesus Christ. The second reason that we frequently get stuck is that we have not completely surrendered our life and our will to Christ's care. How often do you think about Jesus every day? How often do you pray? You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing, which means a continual dialogue and conversation, not just talking, but listening to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins to Him, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's stay with Proverbs 3:5. Okay. Proverbs 3:5 says that good judgment and common sense, if you want those things, you need to trust in the Lord. You need to yield yourself completely to that. Don't trust in yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct your path. Okay. So you need to turn your life and your will over to His care and control. You need to be talking to Him every day. Moment to moment, get up in the morning, good morning, Lord, before good morning, everybody else. My habit every day, my routine is pretty interesting. I wake up and I greet Jesus before I get out of bed. Now, I've taught myself to do that, but it's a habit. It gets me focused in the morning. I usually have a scripture on my desk, and so I try to look at it before I look at my phone. Right? How many of you look at your phone when you get out of bed, or even before you get out? I have put my phone out of reach, so I can't actually grab it first. I have my coffee and my banana, just so you know what my habit is every morning, my coffee and my banana every morning. It's already made when I get to the kitchen. I thank the Lord for my coffee and my banana. I know, does it seem kind of funny to do that? But the fact is, I know He's there. I know He's here. I know He's in here. That He owns me. He paid for me with His own blood. I belong to Him. Now, I had to teach myself this. I taught myself this from the Word of God, because the Word of God tells me this, and I believe it, and it's true. But when I first yielded myself to Christ, I wasn't that close. And so the purpose is to keep getting closer and closer and closer, so there's no differentiation between you and Jesus. If there's still differentiation, if there's still distance, there's still room for sin. You know, when Jesus was way over there, it was easy for me to lie. It was easy for me to just, you know, let my mind drift wherever it wanted to drift and fantasize about whatever it wanted to fantasize in and, you know, do whatever I wanted to do. But the closer you become, it's impossible to do that. And my conscience was so seared as a young man, it was possible for me to do anything. In fact, it was easy for me to do anything. Now it's hard for me. Okay? And what I'm saying to you is that as you continually yield and you get closer and you speak to Him and you speak back the truth that He speaks to you, which is a good reason why you should be reading the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures so that you know what His promises are and you're dialoguing about those promises, then all of that behavior begins to slip away, that loose, uncontrolled, undisciplined behavior. Number three reason you get stuck. You've not forgiven yourself. You've not allowed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to really seep into your soul. You have not accepted the forgiveness. Some of you think you're too bad to forgive. You know, I was the director of the Portland Rescue Mission for 10 years. And so you go in there, you know, some of you have come down and fed people and they all look like axe murderers, right? When they come to get their food, I mean, they look really bad. And some of them feel that way inside. They feel like their sin is so bad that they'll never be acceptable to Jesus. And so they come to the sermons because they have to in order to get fed. And they can. Some of them know the Scriptures so well that they can recite them to you. They've memorized the Bible better than you've memorized the Bible, and yet they have never entered into the forgiveness of God. They've never felt accepted. You know what it's like to be in a family where you're not accepted, or where you're the odd man out, or somebody in your family is, and there's that you know, strange feeling every time you sit down for Thanksgiving dinner together. Well, people feel like that. Some of you may feel that way. Your sin's not too big. I don't care what sin you have. I don't care what it is. You know, what have you got that the Apostle Paul didn't have? You know, Apostle Paul recites his entire list of sins and you go, oh my God, execute the man, you know? Really, I mean, it was serious. When you see him, they're approving the stoning of Stephen, the first martyrdom in the book of Acts. You go, God, that guy is heartless and cold. And yet when Jesus got him, you know, he went from a lion to a lamb. Okay, 1 John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, and I got Daniel checking all my scriptures, so I have to be accurate here. Because he said, if I cite something out of the book of First Eclipse, chapter 3, that he would know that I was faking it. So 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he can be depended on to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. Confess them to him. Lord, I'm an adulterer. Lord, I look at porn. Lord, I lie. Lord, I cheat. I've done these things. Lord, I murdered somebody. Lord, I robbed a bank and a liquor store. Lord, I have never been honest with anybody in my life. Lord, I torture little animals. Whatever it is, it's time to let it go. Because if you can't trust Jesus for your forgiveness, you're lost. You're lost. It's the only place it's going to come from. And he says in his word, he is faithful to do that for you. You need to forgive yourself and move on and stop hanging on to the crap that you've been hanging on to. Paul, after he recites all the crap in his life in Romans 7, he goes to Romans 8, verses 1, and then he goes, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. I'm here to tell you that the good news of the gospel, which the gospel means good news, so it sounds redundant, doesn't it? The good news of the good news. The great news, the greatest news in all of the universe, is that if you will receive it, you have been forgiven by God. And you have a place at the banquet table in heaven someday. That is where your vision should be. It's a glorious vision. Number four reason that you get stuck is you have not forgiven others who have harmed you. This was my sin. I couldn't get over it. You know, somebody just ripped my heart out when I was a kid. And I could never get over it. Just couldn't get over it. I dreamed about it at night. I fantasized about it during the day. I was going to get even. That person didn't even know I existed. You know, for crying out loud, really. I've got all this going on inside of me. I'm angry. I'm bitter. And that person isn't even in my life. Hasn't been in my life in forever. took forever. You ever have a broken heart? You ever get screwed by somebody and just, you know, somebody just ripped you off? Somebody set you up, pulled the rug right out from under you? Somebody at your expense did something that just cost you dearly in the eyes of people that you love and you trust? Somebody slander your name, ruin your reputation? Those are painful. And they aren't painful for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or for an hour. They keep recurring and recurring until you deal with it. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. And the way you let it go is through forgiveness. You know, Jesus tells us he's forgiven us, therefore forgive others. And if we can't forgive others, then how is he going to forgive us? There's a flow in the kingdom of God. And not that his forgiveness is dependent upon anything. His forgiveness is sovereign because he says it. But he's telling you, you will never receive the flow, the life that you deserve and that is waiting for you if you'll let go of these things. Forgiveness is the door that unlocks the resentment. And by the way, the more I think about what was going on in me, it was really a power thing. I thought I was exercising some kind of power and control over this person by being mad at him and angry at him. They didn't even know I existed. Talk about wasted time, wasted energy. Do that? Anybody do that? Yeah. You know, the bitterness and the selfishness is gone when you finally forgive. Some of you are blaming God for the crap in your life. Okay? Remember I said there's three wills that work in the world. There's God's will, there's your will, and there's Satan's will. His will is at work. He's been playing peanut butter with a lot of you. He's got you stuck in stuff. And you're blaming God for the peanut butter. It's not God. It's not God. He's here to liberate you from all of that stuff. He's the peanut butter antidote. Okay? Think about it. No, don't think about it. But he is. He's the one that breaks the shackles, breaks the chains, and sets you free. Forgive yourself. Forgive God. If you've been blaming God, forgive God. And if you've been blaming that old girlfriend, that old boyfriend, mom, dad, the guy that abused you, the neighbor, you know, the teacher, the coach, whatever it was, forgive them and move on and just let it go. Because they're also going to have to answer to God one day. And he'll deal with it. Number five. Some of you are just afraid of risking. You're afraid of change. Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of people. Fear of change. Those are the three big fears in life. You know, some people will stay in their misery because they're afraid to find something else. The misery has become comfortable to them and they will hang on to it because it's what they know versus the fear of what they don't know. Some of you have endured terrible relationships because you were afraid to let go of that terrible relationship and fear that you would never find a relationship again. I'm thinking, okay, maybe it would be better to have no relationship than a bad relationship. But when you're in it, you don't think like that, do you? You hang on to it. You just hang on to it. It's familiar. Fear of failure. I might make a mistake. You know, when I frequently tell this to my customers, I'm in the heating business, you may know that, and so I deal closely with the utility companies, and for years, the one utility company would fire you if you didn't do anything, if you didn't accomplish anything. And another utility company, the competitor, would fire you if you made a mistake. Okay, think about the motivations. Okay, they've placed motivations here. The company that would get fired for not doing anything, they were busy doing all kinds of things. Made a lot of mistakes, but they grew and grew and grew and they became a bigger, bigger, bigger company. The company that would fire you for making a mistake, they didn't do anything. Those people were frozen in fear. They accomplished nothing every day, and they watched their market share slip. Okay. Don't fear failure. Step out. Failure is only when you quit. It's not when you fall. It's when you don't get up, when you choose not to get up. That's failure. Okay. You can bounce. Fall, bounce. Okay, bounce. Fear of rejection. That's the relationship things that we fight in recovery, right? Many of us come here because we got relationship issues. Okay, I've heard it in every small group meeting I've been to. I would say that 90% of the people that are in here are because of relationships. They may come in because their first issue they think is drugs and alcohol, but reality is that that's the supplemental issue. The core issue is the relationships. Sometimes it's just time to mix it up in your relationship and actually take a different posture and a different attitude. When you've been bringing home the heavy attitude, try bringing home the good attitude. I know you're afraid of what the response might be, and it might not be what you want the first time you see it, but do it again. And do it again. I've heard many stories of marriages being saved where somebody decided to change the tact, even though they thought the other person was wrong. Okay, because you've probably been reacting to each other all these years, right? You're stuck. You're stuck in this thing. The Lord is my helper. I don't have to be afraid of anything, Hebrews 13:6 says. And the writer of Hebrews says that after he recites this long list of the things that go on in the world and the troubles people have and how the Lord comes to rescue. And he finally realizes that after all the trouble and all the problems, he's talking to the Jewish nation because they set the example of bad behavior for us. I could say that I was born Jewish. I can get away with that. You probably can't. Can't tell Jew jokes, but I can tell them. But the Jewish nation did that. They said God would tell them one thing. He'd make this great covenant, and then they'd go out and do the opposite. Sin, 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 sin. He'd bring judgment down on them. They'd wake up. They'd go, Lord, never again. We're never going to commit those sins again. He'd forgive them. They'd go on back to the same sin, 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 sin. And the Hebrews writer is recounting all of that. But he finally comes to the conclusion that I can overcome my sin because the Lord will help me. Remember I said the closer you come to Jesus, the easier it is to overcome this stuff. The sixth reason we get stuck, this is a tough one. I see this one all the time. You're not willing to own your own responsibility. Still blaming. Okay? Now, granted, people in your life are responsible for the stuff on their side of the street, okay? If they're piling garbage on their side of the street, that's their problem. But you don't need to react to it. You're responsible for the garbage or the how nice the curb is on your side of the street. And you can't justify dumping the garbage on your curb just because the neighbor across the street dumps the garbage on his curb. Imagine what your street would look like if you did that. His crap stinks, so I'm going to make sure my crap stinks even more. Okay? And a lot of people get stuck in it. They make all kinds of excuses. And of course, their reaction, you're not responsible for what's happening to you. You know, somebody abuses you, somebody does something, so you're not responsible for that. You are responsible for the way you react. And that's what we're learning. We're learning to react differently. In the case of abuse, some of you have been abused. I know physical and mental and emotional abuse for some of you really torn you up. You're not responsible for that. But you are responsible for the way you react. You can choose to be unhealthy or you can choose to be healthy. And I know you started out unhealthy or you wouldn't be here. I'd have no audience if you started out healthy, okay? Right? But we want to react differently because people will abuse us in our lives. As we go through life, the Bible tells us we got tribulation coming as Christians. And we see it if you look around the world. Christians are in tribulation all over the world right now. And what we think is tribulation here is pretty minor. But you will be held accountable for the way you react. Okay, so here's a good scripture for you. This is one that I learned real early. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover if there is any evil in me and my neighbor, right? And guide me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139. Did you get that, Daniel? Just in case you're checking Psalm 139. It's in the Bible. Okay, it's right after first eclipse. All right. Number 7. I think this is a big one. You've not developed a good support team. This is why people get stuck. Do you have a sponsor? Do you have a good sponsor, an active sponsor, somebody who really is there coaching you? I look back now and I look at this big, mean basketball coach that, you know, really put me through it, and I realize he really was a sponsor in my life. He knew I was a kid that was just full of crap, and he thought he could have some impact, but he knew he had to be tough on me before he could be easy on me. I'm grateful he did that. He did that to a basketball team. He came in there and he didn't go, "Oh, I know you guys are all well-meaning kids, and oh, those teams just were, you know, that wasn't fair." He didn't do that at all. He said, "Okay, sprints, let's do it. More, faster, longer. Okay, guys tired? Great, push-ups. Okay, now we're going to play full court for a while. Okay, you guys must be dog tired now. Great, sprints." You know, he realized we were lazy, we were sloppy, we were entitled. We thought we should get some, you know, sympathy. And he wasn't going to have any of it. He didn't come in and go, "Oh God, you guys, it must be tough. You had a tough season." Those are loser coaches, by the way. If you ever get a coach like that, you know, if you ever take a cycling class at the, you know, the local health club, and they go, "Oh, listen, you guys, you're working too hard. Slow down, take it easy. Plan on getting fat, because that's what you get with that kind of a coach. It doesn't work." You need a support team. You need a support team. Bible says that if you hang with wise men, you will become wise. If you hang with fools, you'll become a fool. Proverbs, Daniel. Okay. You got to hang with people, first of all, and you got to hang with good people. You know, we used to tell the people down at the rescue mission, you've probably all heard this, you got to change your friends and you got to change your playground. You're hanging out with the wrong people in the wrong places. We tell you that here too. You know, if your drugs are your issue and you're still hanging out with users, you're not going to grow. You're kidding yourself. You know, if you're trying to fight, you know, just obscenity, you got a filthy mouth, and you know, that was one of my problems as a young man too, and you're still hanging out with people that use the F-bomb all the time, you're not going to get over it. You know, if you don't control your money and you're hanging out with people that throw money around, you're not going to get over that. And if you got an eating problem and you got people that meet at Dairy Queen every day, you're not going to get over that. It's just the way it works. You know, you've got to hang with people. You've got to find support. You need a very good sponsor. You need some accountability partners. Our small groups are a really good place to meet accountability partners. People with name tags are a really good place to meet sponsors. And I would tell you, if you don't have a sponsor that's active in your life, fire the sponsor and get one that is, because you need it to recover. If you want to know that Jesus is with you every day, hang with somebody that knows Jesus is with them every day and watch what happens in your life. Galatians 5:1 says that God sets you free. You are free to do good works. Do not get enslaved again. Okay. It's a great scripture to hang on, is that that's what Jesus did. He set you free. You are free indeed because he did it. Don't turn around and go back into slavery and into bondage. All right. I'm kind of done. Does the peanut butter analogy stick? Okay. Why don't you go home and not... I don't want you to go home and have a peanut butter sandwich, but I do want you to go home and think, I do not want to get embroiled in sticky stuff anymore. I want the antidote. What is the antidote to peanut butter? It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. You are motivated by the Spirit. If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, not your Lord or your Savior, but your Lord and your Savior, the Spirit of God resides in you. The Bible tells us that. He will speak to you. If you will speak back to him, you will begin a conversation and a dialogue and watch the things that have troubled you and dogged you all this time disappear. Thank you, Lord. God, you love us. Your word is true. Help us to be people, Lord, who lean close to you, who walk close to you, Lord. Help us to be people who love your word, who embrace your Bible and your truth, and who really become studious, who study it and apply it to our lives. Help us to put our phones down and pick up our Bibles, Lord. Help us to reach out and serve one another and to hang with people who love you and who are serving, Lord, because that's where you have given us purpose and meaning. praise you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.